Loving God, I pray that you would open our eyes to recognize you today. Amen. So, the reading that we have, this road to Emmaus, it's a beautiful resurrection story. You'll notice we continue with our resurrection stories because Easter was not over in one day. Easter continues for 6 weeks after Easter Sunday. So we have these resurrection accounts each Sunday, and we're moving on next week and the week after to the big Jesus I am statements. We will be exploring who Jesus is. But today we get the beautiful story in the road to Emmaus. It's a story of a journey, but it's not just a journey, a physical journey from two places in the world. It's not just from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It is a spiritual journey as well. It's a journey of seeing. So I hope that this morning we might also go on a journey of seeing. We're going to start at the beginning. It's a good place to start, isn't it? You're very lucky I didn't launch into a bit of The Sound of Music there. We start from a place of disappointment. We start from a place of disillusionment. The disciples are traveling from Jerusalem. They've just experienced everything of Holy Week. They've experienced the cross, but they haven't fully experienced Easter Sunday yet. They are still in the disappointment. This can't be what was happening, surely. And this is one of the beautiful things that Luke does, the writer of Luke, because he doesn't name both of the disciples. If you notice that, we have Cleopas, he's named for us, and then it's an unnamed disciple. There are lots of discussions about who that might be, and I'm very happy to talk with you about them. Many ways that they've been misinterpreted and misunderstood. But today, I want to suggest that Luke was being very clever when he did that. He named one, and one disciple was unnamed, because it means that we can put ourselves into the story. We can be the unnamed disciple journeying on that road from disappointment and disillusionment, the point of surely this is not how the world is meant to be. We can journey that road with the Cleopas and get to the point of believing. So I think that's why the other one is unnamed. But we are starting from this place of surely this is not how it's meant to be. That's where they were at as they're leaving Jerusalem. And they were discussing because they had heard that perhaps Jesus had, his body wasn't there. Perhaps he had risen. Some people had said they'd seen him. But they were talking about this. Now here I just want to go a little bit into the Greek. Every so often I like to do this to you. But the Greek here is not a gentle chat. We translate it as discussing. They were having a blazing row. They were having an argument about this. I wonder if one of them believed the women and one of them didn't, and they're trying to make sense of it. But they're having this big discussion about what had gone on. And Jesus joins them. And I love this moment because this is such a wonderful example of how we can talk to people about faith. Because let's just notice, they're walking along having a big discussion about what on earth has gone on, what's happened. Jesus doesn't join them and start telling them where they've got it wrong. He doesn't even join them, listen to them, and then start telling them where they've got it wrong. He joins them. We don't know how long he walks with them listening to this debate that's going on. And then he says, explain to me what you're talking about. You tell me what you think you know first. He listens to them, what they think, and then he responds. I think it's such a wonderful model for us for starting a conversation about faith. If there is anybody that you know who is at the point of going, surely this is not how the world is meant to be. Anyway, then Jesus does go on to explain, to expand the scriptures to them. And I love it because he starts with how foolish you are. If you'd like to know, in Greek, that's a real insult. The word he uses is basically like calling them idiots, which is a little harsh. And I just want to clarify this moment. I don't know if any of you who have journeyed with God for a long time have had these moments where you really feel that God has pointed out to you that you may have made a mistake or you may have done something wrong and you go, oh, of course, that was really stupid. Why did I do that? I have then explained to people, oh yeah, I had this moment where God said, Ruth, stop being so stupid and change what you're doing. Well, of course, God didn't actually say, Ruth, you're stupid. God is so much more gentle and gracious than that. But I felt stupid, and I'm placing that onto God and saying that's what God's doing. I just wonder if that's what the disciples are doing here. Those two that had journeyed, they've told this story again and again. That's how we get it written down. I wonder if they've gone, do you know what? Now Jesus says it, we felt really stupid. And so they put those words in Jesus' mouth. It's just a thought. Anyway, he goes on to explain the scriptures to them and say, look, how did you not see? I had to die. There had to be suffering. This was how humanity was going to be reunited with God. It had to happen this way. But it was never going to be the end. This was the way that a new creation was going to come. This was the way a new life was going to start. It had to be that way, but that wasn't the end. Jesus rose again. The Messiah would rise again and start this new creation, this new way that God wanted the world to be. The world would be redeemed. And he explained it through how you can see it through the prophets and what they were saying. So the whole sweep of scripture for us is an amazing signpost and guide for us to understand what God is doing in the world, the big picture of what is happening through our history and through the world and what God, how God is redeeming it. Anyway, he's now explained, their brains must be full of all of this information, and they get to Emmaus, they get to their journey's end, and it's nearly the end of the day. And here we have a beautiful example again of how gracious God is. Because Jesus doesn't impose himself on them anymore. He looks as if he's going to carry on. They've reached their destination, and Jesus looks as if he's going to carry on. He waits for them to invite him to talk to them more. God always is with us and willing to be with us, but waits for us to invite him in. And they do. They invite Jesus to stay with them, to eat with them, because the day is getting late and they don't want him traveling on. And Jesus becomes the host at the meal and breaks the bread. And in that moment, their eyes are opened. Now, I think this is a wonderful example of the fact that we can't just rely on our intellect in our relationship with God. It is not just about reading our Bibles and discussing what they say all the time. There is something physical that we also need to do because we are embodied beings. We need to act. We need to invite God into us physically, not just think about God and keep him at an intellectual distance. Something about our faith requires our minds and our bodies. And we have this wonderful Jesus instituted, that means he gave to us this wonderful practice where we can share bread and wine together as a way of engaging with God in a whole body, whole multi-sensory way. We can taste, we can drink, we can smell, we can see. All of these things to invite God into us. And in that moment when the disciples on the road to Emmaus broke bread with Jesus, they suddenly saw they needed both the physical and the intellectual understanding in order to see Jesus and recognize that they were there with the risen Jesus in that moment. Now, I don't know how you feel at this point in the account when you heard it. The moment their eyes were opened and they saw who Jesus was, Jesus disappeared from their sight. I used to find that really harsh. I used to read it and go, surely he could have hung around and chatted to them for a little bit. That seems really awful that Jesus disappeared. And when I was younger in my faith, I really wanted to meet and chat with Jesus. I really needed that physical. And I found this really disappointing in the Road to Emmaus story. But the more that I have learned about how God works in the world, and the more I've learned about the Holy Spirit, I actually see this as an amazing account of God's Spirit equipping them. In that moment of revelation, Their eyes were opened, they saw who Jesus was, and they were filled with a new energy and a new joy. I used to just read it as enthusiasm, but now I see it as God's Spirit filling them. I don't know if you know those verses from Isaiah, that they shall walk and not grow weary. They shall soar on wings like an eagle. This is a moment where those disciples have received a new lease of life. Because look what they do. They immediately run 7 miles back to Jerusalem in the evening, probably most of that journey through the night. They've just walked 7 miles there and they go straight back again. They have this new energy and this joy that they know that they want to share. Because this is a key thing. That joy, that resurrection life is not meant to be kept in us. Those disciples were not meant to sit in their euphoria and this newfound life in their own home together, just enjoying it. They knew they needed to be with God's people. They needed to share it in community. So they went all the way back to the disciples and they told them it's true. It's happened. And they discovered that the disciples had also met the risen Jesus. And if you continue on in Luke, in that moment, Jesus then also appears to all of them in that room. It is an amazing account of this journey from despair and disbelief and disappointment to new life and new hope when eyes are open to see Jesus in the world, to see what God is doing. So I hope this morning we might be able to go on a journey together as a congregation. There, as usual in our all-age worship, we respond in various different ways because you will naturally want to explore this a bit further in your own way and your own style. There are, you might have noticed on your way in, 4 prayer stations in the lounge area. They are various different activities and ways that you can physically inhabit this story and imagine yourself into it. So you might want to spend your time looking around those. If you are really imaginative and you love just spending time still and inviting God in that way, feel free to come up to the chancel. I've done the same prompts from the prayer spaces up here as well, so you can take time to just look around and ponder the questions and imagine yourself as Cleopas as a companion on that journey. Or you might prefer journeying in conversation with the people around you, in which case I have some conversation starters, so I will come round with these if you would like to have a conversation with the people next to you to discuss the story a little bit further, perhaps to discuss your own journey if you would like. These are only suggestions. Please don't ever feel you have to follow all of them. So this is our chance to journey physically, mentally, spiritually for a short while. Let's do that.